Let us turn once more in the Gospel of Luke and read from chapter 24 where we left off this morning. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13 and reading through verse 49. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13 and reading through verse 49. Let us hear God's word. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." The text for this afternoon's worship service is from this section of scripture which we have read, verse 34. Luke 24, verse 34, where the disciples say to the travelers from Emmaus, when they arrive there in the evening, they say, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Especially that "has appeared to Simon" part of the text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes you read different sections of Scripture and you say to yourself, "I wish we could know a little bit more than what has been revealed. I wish the Lord might have told us something more." And it could be that you have that feeling, particularly with respect to our text for this afternoon. Luke 24, verse 34, where the disciples report, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So, how did that happen? Where did the Lord meet Simon? What did Simon say to the Lord? What did the Lord say to Simon? How exactly did that go? We have so many questions, don't we? The text doesn't answer any of them. We're simply told the Lord has appeared to Simon. The Apostle Paul confirms that this meeting happened when he writes about the several appearances of the risen Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, remember that list of witnesses, and Paul says there in verse 5 that Jesus was seen by Cephas, and that's Simon. Paul's just speaking Simon's name in another language, Aramaic. Jesus was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And again, no details. Nothing of the conversation between Jesus and Simon. Oh, we know that it issued in reconciliation, but wouldn't it be nice to have known more? And yet, for reasons that the Lord Himself knows, He didn't think it would be necessary that we know all of those details. We're simply to know that the meeting happened. Yes, the Holy Spirit does want us to understand that on Resurrection Day, the risen Lord appeared especially privately to Simon. Twice it's recorded in Holy Scripture. Here in our text, Luke 24, 34, and as I mentioned a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. So we don't know details, but we do know this text or this experience has taken place. And the question that provokes is, why? Why did the Lord want us to know this? That the meeting happened? How does it profit us to understand that when Jesus rose from the dead, then one of the first people with whom he met privately was one of his own disciples, Simon Peter? Those are questions that will govern us as we work through this sermon. What I hope to show with the Lord's help is that this little detail in Scripture, even as it is brief and limited in many respects, yet at the same time it is very precious and most encouraging and a greatly uplifting detail in Scripture. The risen Lord appears to Simon. That's our theme. And 3 points in relation to this theme. First of all, what a kindness to Simon. What a kindness to Simon. We say that because we all know about Simon, don't we? He was that disciple who did what? He was that disciple who denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Denied that he knew him. Denied Jesus even at that very critical point when Jesus' life was hanging in the balance. When he was on trial. When he was forsaken. When he was suffering so very much. Then it was that Simon denied him. And what is more, he denied him repeatedly and terribly, even with oaths and curses. How brazen, how shocking. It wasn't that Peter hadn't been prepared or even warned by the Lord. Earlier in the Gospel, Luke chapter 22, Jesus says to Simon, verse 31, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you are returned to me, strengthen your brethren." To which words Peter responded courageously and said, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And we can't help but admire Peter there for what he says. Would we have said something like that? But how does Jesus respond to Peter's magnificent boast? Peter, Jesus says, I tell you, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. It was a warning. It was Jesus telling Peter, be careful, Peter. Remember, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you. Peter, you are not nearly as strong as you think you are. You are not nearly as brave as you think you are. And of course, that is true, isn't it? It's true of every man and woman. Man is so weak, so unreliable, so changing. Man simply cannot stand in and of himself. Paul says elsewhere, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And Jesus was warning Peter to be careful, to watch out. We do well to mark this warning for ourselves. Sometimes doesn't it happen that we play with sin? We think we are strong. We can handle some exposure, some involvement even. Maybe we can manage some illegal, not to mention harmful drugs, or we have no problem flirting with someone who is not our spouse, or it is no issue to tolerate a bit of cursing or violence on the TV programs that we watch or the movies that we take in, or we can cross some lines with our computer or on the internet or in our business life or something, and we think through that all that we are in control of ourselves. Peter thought so, despite Jesus warning him. Meanwhile, time goes on, and at first Peter does appear to be rather strong, doesn't he? Oh, like the others, it's true, he did snooze a bit in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was hard for him to stay awake there and to pray like Jesus had asked him to do. He was tired. The days had been full and busy and stressful even. Peter couldn't help himself falling asleep. But that didn't mean anything. No way, he was still at the ready. And yes, sir, when that band of soldiers came into the garden to arrest Jesus, Peter was ready. John tells us what happened. John 18, verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it out and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Oh, you can see it happening in your mind, can't you? The soldiers coming and that kiss of Judas, and Peter, he's just trembling with anxiety, with nervous anticipation. And suddenly the sword is out and flashing through the air, and oh, he is so brave. But Jesus will have none of it. Put your sword away, he says to Peter. And the next thing that happens is that all the disciples run, every one of them. Peter too, they forsake Jesus, they flee, they exit the garden, and Jesus is left to stand there with the soldiers and the servants of the high priest. So much for Peter's bravery. But he's not done, is he? He comes back. He makes his way to the place where Jesus is being tried, and with John's help, he manages to get inside, and he hangs around the fire with the others. He tries to be nonchalant and blend in, just be one of the crowd, but it doesn't work, does it? People begin to notice him. People begin to talk about him, and you know the story. Almost as quick as 1, 2, 3, Peter is denying the Lord Jesus. And every time more fiercely than before, and with cursings even, saying, I don't know him. I do not know what you are saying. I have no idea what you are talking about. Peter vehemently denies the Lord Jesus on 3 separate occasions. And after the 3rd time, when the rooster crowed, Luke tells us that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And in that moment, in that look, Peter realized what he had done. And how he had fallen, how deeply he had fallen, and the pain and the hurt and the shame of it all overwhelmed him. Luke tells us in chapter 22, verse 62, that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Can you hear that? Can you hear him crying, as it were, in your mind? Maybe you know what it is like to cry sometimes over what you have done, over the misery that has come into your life on account of sin. Or maybe you say, I haven't done what Peter did. And that may be true, but haven't we all sinned in other ways? And don't we with our sin grieve the Lord? Don't we with our sin offend Him? Peter went out and wept bitterly. It may well be that the last Peter saw of the Lord was that look that He gave him when the rooster crowed. We do not read that Peter was at the cross. John was there. Some women were there, but no mention is made of Peter. Never mind the other disciples. Who knows where Peter was? Who knows where he might have been? Likely somewhere alone, broken. After all his boasting, and despite all of the warnings, how Peter had fallen. He had, of all things, denied his master, and that to a servant girl. What was he thinking? Why had he done it? Or to go back a few hours and undo all that and do it a different way. But of course he couldn't. It was done. The whole thing was done. Simon had denied his Lord. What heavy grief must have overwhelmed Peter's soul in those hours after his denial. How no doubt he agonized with guilt and with sorrow and with remorse and with regret and repentance. Maybe in your life there have been sins about which you are very ashamed. To be sure, all sin is shameful. And all sin deserves God's judgment. But sometimes, isn't it true, we can sin hugely, or publicly, or unrestrainedly, or continually. Sometimes we can sin sins of such mammoth proportion that we bring great shame to ourselves or to our families or to the church and to the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was Peter's sin. And we can be guilty of similar sins too. Or maybe that the sin that we're thinking of is not so public. Maybe no one knows, but it is a sin full of shame. And while we may not always be conscious of it, we do have an advantage over Simon. We have the full gospel. We know that the Lord Jesus has died, but only for a few days. We know that He's risen, that He has declared Himself to be the Savior of sinners. All sinners, no matter their sin and guilt, there is forgiveness and salvation to be found with Christ. And so we are called to confess our sin, to forsake them, and to find mercy with Jesus the Savior. That's what we may know. Peter, at this point in our text, he didn't know that. All he knew was that Jesus was on trial. He had denied him. And Jesus was dead. And oh, for all of Peter's talk, he had failed. He had failed the Lord. He had failed himself. And now it was too late. Now it was all over. Now Jesus was gone. There was no opportunity anymore to say, I'm sorry. There was no way to be reconciled. Peter could not be restored. He could not try again. It was over. It was done. This was Peter, no doubt. Lost, guilt-stricken, full of shame, broken in heart. But then comes resurrection morning. And the risen Lord appears early on to Simon. Probably the light began to dawn for Peter when the women came rushing back with the news. First Mary, Magdalene, and Peter had gone off to the tomb to see for himself. And yes, it was empty as she had said. How strange, what does it all mean? And then maybe hearing the report of the other women, how the angels had told them to tell the disciples and to tell Peter. Yes, they'd emphasized Peter. Tell them that Jesus is risen. Maybe when Peter heard all that, he wondered even more. As we read this morning from Luke 24, verse 12, he marveled to himself at what had happened. And then at some point in the day, some point between that report in the morning and the evening time, what happens? Jesus, the risen Lord, finds Simon Peter and meets with him and visits him. And oh, what a kindness to Simon. Because of all the disciples of Jesus, Simon Peter was the one who needed most to see him. Maybe Simon feared to see him. But at the same time, no doubt Simon needed to see him. And the Lord knew that. He always knows the needs of his people. And so very soon after the resurrection, he arranges for this special visit, this special appearing to Simon. And while we do not know the details of this meeting, one thing we may be sure of, it was a meeting of peace and reconciliation. It was a meeting in which Simon must have apologized and wept before the Lord. And surely, surely our Savior said to him, "Peter, I forgive you." And we are now at peace. What a kindness to Simon. It was precisely what he needed in view of all that had happened, in view of all that he had done. And the Lord knew Simon's need, and the Lord met that need. And it was great, great kindness to Simon. But you see, when we reflect on this, then we have to go on and say, secondly, how characteristic of Jesus. So this was a kindness to Simon, but secondly, how characteristic of Jesus. And here I want to bring three things. For one, don't we see in this encounter, we see a personal Savior. We see a Savior who pays attention to his people individually and gives personal care. He supplies personal help. In other words, when you are one of his, he ministers to you individually and personally. He loves you individually and personally. And is that not a most powerful thought? What's more, it's true. We find it throughout the Gospels. We find Jesus caring for individuals. He deals with persons one by one. Every case is special to him. Every one is important to him. So remember when parents brought children to Jesus to receive a blessing. Jesus didn't just lay a general blessing over the children, but we read in the text that he took them up one by one into his arms and blessed them. And remember when Nicodemus came and Nicodemus had questions, and Jesus speaks personally with Nicodemus. And knowing about that woman at Jacob's well, he goes personally to her and engages her. And that woman who is caught in the act of adultery, Jesus restores her. And the man who is born blind, Jesus heals and forgives. And think about on this day of resurrection, how Jesus appears first to Simon, but then also to Mary Magdalene, and how she needed that. And then as we read also on the road to Emmaus, those travelers, Jesus comes, he draws near, and he engages them, and he shows himself to them, and how they needed that. And to the disciples in the upper room, and the next week will be to Thomas, yes, especially for the sake of Thomas. You see, Jesus is a personal Savior. He cares for individuals. He loves his people one by one. And if 99 are safe, and one is out there and lost, he leaves the 99 safely in the fold and goes and finds that lost one. And he's not at peace till he has found that lost one and restored that lost one. He is a personal Savior. That's what he is. And so we are not surprised, are we, to find how he appears especially to Simon. But not something else. He is also especially a Savior. So he's a personal Savior, but he's especially a Savior. In other words, this is his work. This is what he does. This is why he came to earth. This is the reason for his suffering, for the cross, for the death there on the cross. He shed his blood to make full atonement for sin. He offered his life to be an everlasting sacrifice for sinners. At Calvary, he satisfied God's justice, the justice that demands payment for our sin. At Calvary, Jesus bore the wrath of God, the wrath that should fall on us on account of who we are and all that we do. Jesus died and Jesus rose so that lost sons and daughters of Adam might be saved and returned to God and restored and reconciled to him. This is the work of Jesus. He's a Savior. He's especially a Savior. And so when we hear about him meeting with Peter, we say how consistent with who Jesus is, how characteristic of Jesus. He is a Savior. And let us never forget that. And let us never let that go. We may think many other things of the Lord Jesus. We may be impressed with his impeccably fine moral example. No man was as good as he. And to be sure, he was quite a teacher too. His vast array of teachings on all manner of subjects and the way he applies the word to life carries great weight. We may admire his abilities, his popularity. We may agree with his message. And all these things are good and right in themselves. But if at the end of the day, we do not know and think of Jesus primarily and preeminently as a Savior, as the Savior, we do not yet know him. Because this is first. This is all important. Our main need in life is to be saved from the wrath to come, from our sin and guilt and our depravity and our confusion and ignorance and backsliding and the sentence of death and hell lying upon us due to all of this. This is our first need, to be delivered from it. And the scriptures are declaring gloriously to us, here it is, all in Jesus. This is what he is, a Savior. And then related to that, the third thing to say under this point of how characteristic of Jesus, not only is he a personal Savior, and not only is he especially a Savior, but truly isn't he an almighty Savior? That is to say, there is no sinner he cannot save and will surely save, even as those sinners look to him and trust in him. And there is no sin too much for him, and no sin about which he has to say, I cannot handle that. My blood doesn't go that far. No, elsewhere Jesus declares and says, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. And the Apostle John encourages us that if we confess our sins, he, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we survey the Gospels, we see him, Jesus, the Lord, the Christ, the Savior, and he calls to himself Levi, a dirty tax collector. And later salvation comes to the house of Zacchaeus, another one of the same. And then there is that paralyzed man who is led down to the roof, to whom Jesus says, son, your sins be forgiven you. And then there was that woman who is known to be a sinner. She was known to be a sinner. And she comes and anoints Jesus' feet. And Jesus replies to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Later in the New Testament, the Lord confronts Paul when he is still Saul. Saul, who describes himself as the chief of sinners. And in our text, it is Simon Peter who needs salvation. It is Simon Peter who needs to be washed and made clean. It is Simon who needs to be restored to the Lord God and to be assured that he is loved by God. But what can a denier of Jesus hope for? He has denied Jesus. He has denied him so terribly. And in spite of all the warnings, can there be any mercy and grace for Simon? But you see, this little detail in the scripture highlights that Jesus is an almighty Savior. And he is able and willing to save the worst of the worst and the chief of the chiefs of sinners. And so John writes one time in his letter, 1 John 2 verse 1, my little children, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses from all sin. So Jesus is an almighty Savior, and therefore appearing to Simon is able to restore and cleanse Simon. But he does not do so only for Simon's sake. We are told about this meeting. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. It's a word that has come to us in the scripture, come down through the generations, and is meant for the church also of today. Why? What are we to learn also for ourselves? Well, here we come to our last point this afternoon, and we see that this appearing to Simon is not only a kindness to Simon, and so characteristic of Jesus, but also a key point for us. Why is it a key point for us? Well, in the first place, this meeting with Simon is another confirmation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a confirmation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul certainly thinks so when he writes 1 Corinthians 15. Because in that chapter he starts out by proving the resurrection and the all-important significance of the resurrection. That was one of the issues at Corinth and in the Corinthian church. People were wondering about this resurrection thing. Is it really true? Did it really happen? Is Jesus really alive? And Paul's point is to say, yes, he's not dead anymore. He's living. And that's so vital for you and me. Because we're dead if he's still dead. That's Paul's overall point. And so he starts out by saying, look, the gospel that I brought to you is one that involves the Son being killed and rising again. And we know that because of, let me give you this list of people who have seen him. And then he starts with Peter, Cephas. He calls him Peter, Simon. And Paul then adds Simon's experience to the list to buttress the proof for the resurrection. And just think about that. Of course, Peter is proof of it. Peter is not the kind of person who would be able to make it up that he saw the Lord. He might have wished it. He might have wanted it. But resurrections don't happen, and Peter was too caught up in his grief and sorrow to dream up a resurrection. What good would that do for Peter? Meanwhile, when Peter shares his experience with the other apostles, they all seem to believe it. They are not persuaded by the women, but when Peter says, I've seen him, that carries a lot of weight. And so when these travelers from Emmaus come, they say to them, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And so that's the first thing we learn from this appearance to Simon, namely the resurrection of Jesus. It really did happen. It is plain historical fact. But there's something else. There's another reason why we say that the risen Jesus appearing to Simon is a key point for us. And that reason is that here is testimony to the fact that in Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, here is indeed a Savior for us. And for whatever we may be guilty of, we may look to Him. We may have Him come to us as He's doing even now in the Word, revealing Himself to be a personal, especially, and an almighty Savior. And what we are to learn is that He will be our Savior too. He will wash us and restore us. And is that maybe what we need to hear this Lord's Day afternoon? See, what I wonder is if we look back on our life, if we look back on this last week, if we look back on last night, then we know about sins that we have done, perhaps. Maybe others know about them, maybe not, but we know about them. And in sinning as we did, we knew better. We may have been warned. We ought not to have done what we have done, but we did. Anyone identify with that? And then the reality that sin can destroy our hope in God. That sin serves to sever that relationship to God and to break down communion with God. Yes, even if we know Him, and when we know Him, isn't it then all the worse? How sin brings down God's judgment. Already in this life, and for sure in the life to come, sin is so terrible. And then there's a particular temptation that can come at that very point in our life. We may be tempted to think, you know, we've done so much wrong now, there's nothing that can be done for us. It is all over. And the devil may step in at that point, and he may come to us and say, listen, what is the use? Just forget the Lord. You are this far gone anyways. Go on sinning. And it may even be that we have begun to listen to the devil. And it may even be that we have given up and are going deeper into the ways of sin. And we think we've been persuaded that it's too late. We can't turn around. There's no hope. We are lost. No, it's not too late. There is still time. And the Lord Jesus can save you yet and restore you and bring you pardon and peace to your conscience and get you back on the straight and narrow. Look what He did to Simon and for Simon. How He appeared to him even on that resurrection day. One of the very first things, it was what Simon needed. And the Lord, He did it then. And is He not doing it still? Appearing, yes, even now. Are you an adulterer, perhaps? Or a thief? Is your tongue full of lies and gossip?
Does your heart sometimes overflow with covetous thoughts or with evil thoughts? Are you a murderer? Maybe not literally, but in your head, or perhaps with your words. Have you despised the authority God has put in your life? Is your mouth foul or maybe blasphemous? Have you trampled upon the day of God? Have you given yourself perhaps in some way to idolatry or simply fallen into a lazy, lustful kind of life? Whatever your sin, how many our sins can be, how great they can be. Simon, what did he do? He denied the Lord blatantly, repeatedly, horribly. But here is Jesus, risen from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and hell, and flowing over with love and compassion and with might and power. And he appears to Simon. And so he appears also to us through his word and by his spirit. Yes, also by way of this detail. He comes and he shows to us, as it were, his hand and his feet. He appears now to save and to restore, to wash and to cleanse, to renew and enable a life also for him and for his glory. This is Jesus, the Savior. Oh, let us see him. Open your eyes to him. Open your ears to him. Bend your knees to him. Receive what he gives, fullness of pardon and peace. I will, he says, be clean. Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. You see, he is the risen Christ, appearing to Simon and to all such who need him. And in that need also, begin to look for him and to call out to him. Yes, even showing up many times without our looking and calling, still showing up. And can we now learn from this brief detail in our text how surely packed it is with precious gospel instruction and encouragement, revealing to us what a Savior God Jesus Christ is. Yes, even today, while we are still in the time of grace. As such, he is strong to help the weak, upholding those that fall, restoring those bowed down with grief, and doing good to all. And what can we say except that therefore my mouth shall bless the Lord my God and all his praise proclaim, and let all unite forevermore to bless his holy name. Amen.